Thank you for being here. And you can turn to the fourth chapter of Acts, and then we'll get back into where our studying was going last week. Before we get started, our brother Vic, he turned 82 earlier this month, I believe. It was this month. And he was taken to the hospital yesterday, and he's never been to a doctor in his life. And he's not, my prayer for Vic is the Lord's answering our prayers for Vic. And it's not going to never be the way we think it's going to be. And we don't know what's going to happen with Vic. But my prayer today for Vic is that he would be a blessing to those in the hospital rather than one who would express displeasure with being there, let's put it that way. And he's named Vic for a reason. He can take a victory. We all can take a victory. And I think his mom and dad told me when they had Vic, they named him Vic for victory because they had just taken a big victory in their own life at that time. So he's got quite a testimony, and let's keep him in prayer. He's got several things wrong with him, but he always has trusted the Lord, so let's just lift him up in prayer, okay? Thank you. Now we'll go to Acts, the fourth chapter. And I don't know how many of you have been here, been following along, or who's listening online or will listen later on. In all my studies and all of Scott's studies are recorded, and if the button gets pushed correctly. I have notes that are online. You can catch up. But we've been studying about Luke and what he wrote in Scripture and how it was that he wrote these things he wrote in Scripture. And in Acts chapter 3 and 4, we find the story of a lame man that was healed. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. And when Peter and John went to go into the temple at 3 in the afternoon, this lame man was asking an alms. And Peter, in Acts 3, 4, it says, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And the lame man looked on him. And Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And of course, he took him by the hand, right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God and creating such a commotion that it attracted a crowd there at the temple. And as of course, who was there at the temple? The men of Israel, the children of Israel. And Peter preached an impromptu sermon about how it was that this lame man was healed. And the lovely Sanhedrin council, they thought they were the ones that were in charge. And so they more or less had Peter and John arrested. And in the process, the lame man, he wasn't going to let go of Peter and John. He got taken into custody also and held overnight. And in Acts 4, they were grieved. The Sanhedrin council was grieved in Acts 4, 2, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Part of the reason for this, as we've talked about before, is though some of those of the Sanhedrin council were Sadducees. And they didn't believe in miracles. They certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And here we have Exhibit A, this lame man. He's just, he never leaped and walked in his whole life, and he ain't going to stop now. And so they're trying to squelch this whole thing. It's a little late, because it says in verse 4 of Acts 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Well, you know, I think the cat's out of the bag at this point in time. So let's read in verse 5, starting verse 5 of Acts 4, so you know where we're going here. And it came to pass on the morrow, in other words, the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Cephas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they of the council had set them, Peter and John, and of course the lame man was with them, in the midst they asked this question. We'll talk about this today. By what power or by what name have you done this? Verses 8 through 12 is the gospel in five verses. Then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, last week, I want you to turn to Matthew 21. We were back in Matthew 21 and tell them about Jesus being before members of the Sanhedrin Council before he was arrested. And some of these same members of the Sanhedrin Council who arrested Peter and John here had previously asked Jesus a similar question. So I had you turn to Matthew 21. We'll start in verse 23. And when he, that is Jesus, was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? They thought they were the authority. That's the Sanhedrin, okay? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? In other words, you didn't go through us. You're not, we didn't authorize this, right? Okay, verse 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, that is John the Baptist, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say to us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say it's of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, they didn't like that answer. And if you look on down the road there in a few verses, you'll find that they plotted how they could kill him from then on. After Jesus said this, in Matthew 21. He goes on to give them a couple of parables to think about. And let's read from Matthew 21:42, something that we'll discuss in more detail here in a minute. And Jesus said unto them, these are these same scribes and so forth, people that were members of the Sanhedrin Council. Jesus said unto them, did ye ever read in the scriptures? He could have said, did ye ever read the scriptures? You know, but they, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this scripture that Jesus is quoting here is found several places. One of them is in what he's quoting from, this found in Psalms 118. And Psalms 118, 22, and 23. And it says there, essentially the same thing we just read, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This same story is also recorded in Mark 12:10 and in Luke 20:17. Here in Matthew 21:42, Jesus references himself as being the stone, the head of the corner. The phrase, the head of the corner, is found in five scriptures, all in the New Testament, right here in Matthew 21:42. Those other two I gave you a minute ago, Mark 12:10, Luke 20:17. Oh, Acts 4:11. We're studying about that. And again, Peter writes about this in 2 Peter 2:7. Well, this phrase, the head of the corner, being found five times in Scripture, five, you know, is the number of grace. And we know, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is found in Ephesians 2:5-8. Grace always points us to Jesus. For the grace of God is given you by Jesus Christ. This statement is found in 1 Corinthians 1:4. The emphasis back here in Matthew 21:42 and in all the rest of the other of the five of these head of the corner scriptures, the emphasis is upon our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 28. We read a little bit from Isaiah when Joe was speaking here this morning. But we're going to read three different portions of Scripture that further amplify that Christ is the sure foundation stone, the head of the corner. Isaiah 28:16 says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, in the 20th verse, and you can read these scriptures again later and a little more, take a little more time with them. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul is writing here, and he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then go to 1 Peter 2, 6. And we'll read three verses there. And Peter's quoting from Isaiah 28:16. In 1 Peter 2:6, he says, wherefore also It is contained in the scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." What Peter is quoting from in verse 8 is found in Isaiah 8:14, a verse that the Apostle Paul also quotes in Romans 9:33. So Isaiah 8:14 says this, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin." For a gin means like a trap, an entanglement, like a net to catch birds. "For a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The Apostle Paul wrote it and quoted this in Romans 9:33, as we said, which reads, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, go back to Matthew 21 if you've left that. And we're going to read, we're going to continue reading starting again in verse 42. Matthew 21, 42. "Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." To fall on this stone means to come to him with a broken and contrite spirit, which will bring salvation. To refuse that offer, the stone becomes a devastating judgment. And then, after Jesus said this to them, and remember, many of these that he was speaking to were members of the Sanhedrin. After Jesus said this unto them, we read in Matthew 21, 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Well, yeah, he was. Verse 46, "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they," the multitude, "took him for a prophet." So they weren't happy hearing Jesus tell them, the scriptures, that he was the head cornerstone, chief stone, the foundation stone, the head of the corner. And let's go back to Acts, and we'll go back to Acts 1, 8. Remember, we said this is kind of like a fundamental scripture that I don't know if we can even fathom the immense context of it. In Acts 1, 8, Jesus said this about the Holy Ghost, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Try to define that. Try to explain that. I think we have 28 chapters in the book of Acts, which begins to try to explain that. But like we've mentioned before, it'll take eternity to define in exact terms what this power of the Holy Ghost fully encompasses. And it will take way deep into eternity before we will fully realize what the power of the Holy Ghost has done, is doing, and will do. There's a lot to the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Greek word found in Acts 1:8 translated power is dunamis. It's number 1411 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. We've talked about it before. And Brother Hill liked to point out that this is the same Greek word where we get dynamite from, okay? Here in Acts 1:8, power references the mighty working power of the Holy Ghost. And this is an infinite power, an unlimited power, the power that brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, according to Hebrews 13:20. This is the power of his resurrection, which is discussed in Philippians 3:10, and it's the power of an endless life found in Hebrews 7:16. Can you define this endless, limitless power? Do I see anybody going like this? Because you can come up here and explain it to us. You can't. You know? So, go back to now to Acts 4:7, and we see this brilliant Sanhedrin council. They come up with a question for Peter and John. They ask in Acts 4:7, by what power or by what name have you done this? We haven't authorized this. No, of course not. And this is a two-part question. Now, the Greek word for power here, guess what? It's also dunamis. And it's not, there's another word translated power that expresses or translates into one who possesses authority. And that word is exousia. And I'm not going to go back into that. But in Acts 4, we find that Peter gets to exercise some more of this dunamis power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus had told him about in Acts 1:8, whom he's already experienced quite a bit about it with a number that have already turned to the Lord from his preaching under the power of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost inspires Peter and allows the and Peter allows the Holy Ghost to answer the Sanhedrin's questioning with these words starting in Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, one thing you should know if you ever taught anybody anything, or as a teacher, you should not ask a question if you're not prepared to get the right answer, okay? And this haughty Sanhedrin council had just got knocked off their high horse, so to speak, by a lowly, so-called, unlearned and ignorant fisherman. But this now former fisherman was full of the Holy Ghost and the dunamis power that comes with the Holy Ghost. And Peter's Holy Ghost-inspired answer to their question was, as you noticed, polite and respectful, and it was full of undeniable truth. Truly, Peter's answer to the Sanhedrin Council's question, it was a masterpiece. Now, Peter couldn't come up with a masterpiece of anything. So it was the Holy Ghost. That's part of the power of the Holy Ghost. Peter's Holy Ghost-inspired answer, like we mentioned earlier, is the gospel in five verses. In Acts 4:8, we find this statement that Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I grew up in this meeting, and in my younger days, I remember Brother Hill preaching from this very same verse. And I wrote a note here, something that Brother Hill had said. And he noted here that Peter was like a net crammed full of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, Peter, that expert fisherman that he was, who never caught any fish in Scripture without the help of the Lord. Of course, you know, we know he had to be successful. He had a boat. He had a house. But we never read of him catching any fish on his own. So the only time that we ever read of Peter catching any fish was after following Jesus' instructions as to where to cast his fishing net. And each time Peter actually followed Jesus' instruction, his fishing net was crammed full of fish. So he knew what it was like to be a net crammed full. If you study Luke 5:5-6 and then John 21:6-8, you'll see how that successful Peter was before and after speaking to Jesus about it. So we find here in Acts 4:8 that Peter was filled to the full of the Holy Ghost like a fishing net crammed full of fish. Certainly Peter here was also prompted by the Holy Ghost to recall Jesus' words of Luke 12:11-12. Turn back there. Luke 12:11-12. This kind of explains something that probably triggered a memory to Peter as he's standing before the Sanhedrin Council. Luke 12, verse 11 says, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." You know, Peter and John, they had all night to think about what they were going to say. And, you know, if Peter was anything like Ty, he worried about it all night. And when the time came, the Holy Ghost came on him and he had the words. And it wasn't what he'd been thinking about all night. So we find that Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, respectfully answered the Sanhedrin Council and said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." That's, again, Acts 4:8-10. And this was just the first sentence of Peter's Holy Ghost-inspired words, where Peter points out to these poor, unbelieving council members, some of whom were Sadducees, and again, the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles or in the resurrection. He's pointing out to them that the impotent man was healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth as further proof that he lives, being raised from the dead, and that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is still in the healing business. And he's still in the healing business today. Nothing's changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that. twice in his answer, the Holy Ghost has Peter mentioned that this lame man is made whole. And further notice that we find the lame man still standing with him as exhibit A, if you will. Then, by the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter in Acts 4:11 reminds them of the very same words Jesus spoke to them that we talked about earlier today in Matthew 21, how that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the stone which was set at naught of ye builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's found in Acts 4:11. So the Holy Ghost here has Peter call the Sanhedrin Council, you builders. You may have been fond of this title, is the way it's being presented here, but Peter, by the power of the Holy Ghost, calls them out, stating, you builders have made miserable work of it, having despised with contempt and rejected the stone of Israel, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There wasn't any question in their mind by what name this noble miracle was done. They asked the question. The Holy Ghost inspired Peter to give him this answer. And the Holy Ghost wasn't yet through empowering Peter with words here, for he had Peter say one more sentence concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and this sentence is found in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, in other words, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So verse 12 then is the end of Peter's gospel in five verses. And it's a very powerful verse. We'll examine it a little closer here in a minute. Now, let's look again at the beautiful scriptural points the Holy Ghost has empowered Peter to speak to these haughty, proud members of the unbelieving Sanhedrin Council. Peter has told them in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, is the stone, the chief cornerstone, which you builders rejected and has set at naught. And this same Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, is the sure foundation cornerstone, the head of the corner, whom he himself told you about back in Matthew 21. He is the rock of ages, the solid rock of ages, the rock of our salvation, the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 32, the same rock that David spoke of in 2 Samuel 22, which is repeated again in Psalms 18. Those are important portions of Scripture if they're repeated twice. And it's the same rock whom the prophet Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 28:16 and in Isaiah 8, which scriptures we looked at earlier, which Jesus himself also quoted in Matthew 21. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Savior, the solid foundation rock whereby we must be saved. So the concluding point that he says again here in 4:12 that the Holy Ghost inspires him to say is, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12 is a standalone scripture. And it's a unique scripture. And Luke writes a lot of unique things in scripture. Acts 4:12 fully explains how salvation is obtained. It fully explains how we must be saved. Acts 4:12 totally explains that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and by no other name whereby we must be saved. The word whereby, that's interesting that he would be inspired to use this word whereby. The word whereby, it's not a very common word found in Scripture. It's found 37 times in Scripture. 37 is the number associated with the Word of God. Well, who is the Word of God? It's Jesus. Okay, so you can find that in Revelation 19:13, that the Word of God is Jesus. And so finally, in verse 12, the Holy Ghost has Peter tell those of the Sanhedrin Council the very fact that we must be saved. The word must here means that it is a necessity in reference to what is required to obtain salvation. Whether they believed it or not, the fact remains that we must be saved, okay? And it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and by no other name whereby we must be saved. Now, the two-part question that was asked in Acts 4:7 by the Sanhedrin Council, where they asked Peter and John, was, by what power or by what name have you done this? And, of course, we know that the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to answer with what we read there in Acts 4:10 and 12, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we know, turn to Philippians 2, we know that the name of Jesus is above every name. And God ordained it so. We talked about this in men's dinner the other night. And this portion that we're about to read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is just one portion of Scripture among many that explains this fact that the name of Jesus is above every name. Philippians 2, 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I found, as I did my studies, that we find the name Jesus of Nazareth 17 times in Scripture. 17 is the number that points to victory in Christ Jesus. And Jesus of Nazareth is given a name which is above every name, as we read there in Philippians 2, 9. And this thought is also recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Why don't you turn there for a minute? I don't know. You got time to do this. 1 Chronicles. It's just the one right before 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. This is a prayer of David's. And, well, they all looked up to David. You know that. 1 Chronicles 29:11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Here in 1 Chronicles 29:11, David describes the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with five adjectives. The first one is greatness, thou art great. Second, power. The third one, the glory. The fourth one, the victory. And the fifth one, the majesty. The other night in men's dinner, I pointed out that the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth is also mentioned. And Paul brought to my attention, he found it twice. Yes, that's correct. It's found twice in Scripture, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Scripture is Acts 3:6 and Acts 4:10, all in association with this lame man who was healed. Two times we find Jesus Christ of Nazareth, two being the number of Jesus, but it's also the number that has to do with sufficient testimony or sufficient witness. So Peter, he was able to answer by the power of the Holy Ghost the Sanhedrin Council's question and put the spotlight and the emphasis upon the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're going to run out of time here in a minute, but on your own studies, on your own time, because this is how you literally learn when you dig into these things, ponder in your own time the power that is in Jesus' name. It'll be a very much worthwhile study if you dig into it. And it was what the Holy Ghost had Peter say here, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, is by that name, the power in that name, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And this is just one of many examples of the healing power that is in Jesus' name. When we pray for somebody to get healed, whose name do we use? Pray in Jesus' name, don't we? When we ask a prayer, we should end it with, in Jesus' name. Okay, I hope you got something out of this today. It'll give you a lot of things to think about, I think. If the Lord tarries, we'll pick up from there next time.